You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
If you got a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. We're going to be going all the way to verse 17. And this morning, as I was going through and picking out songs and been feeling very, I guess, hymnotic recently. I think hymnotic is maybe that's a term. You pick hymns. But the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," emphasizing the unchanging nature of God. And isn't it just an incredible thing for us as we rest in His unchangingness and His goodness to meet our needs in a day, in a world in which everything seems to be out of our control and spinning out of hand, and in such a way that we don't feel like we have the ability to be able to control our environment. None of us have found ourselves in this past year in situations and environments in which we were really happy with how those things were. And it's in those moments that I believe that God speaks probably the most clearly to us if we're willing to listen. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations and uncomfortable scenarios, and God speaks to us, He speaks to us in such a way as to actually get at the heart of what's going on. And the reality of it is, most of the time, we don't actually know what's going on. I find most of the time when I do counseling with individuals that the reason that they come for counseling is not actually the reason that things are going wrong in their life. They're more dealing with the symptoms of what is going on either in themselves or in their relationship or in their finances or in their spiritual life. And they're actually blind to the underlying issues that are actually causing these things to well up. And I find that God does not speak most clearly to us when things are going well, but He speaks to us most clearly when things are challenging. Or as C.S. Lewis said ultimately, that God shouts in our pain to help us understand and clearly understand what is going on. And this is what we're going to be looking at today in John chapter 5, a story that might be familiar to you, one of the miracles of Jesus, the healing at the pool of Bethesda. But I want us to be looking at specifically just the way in which Jesus interacts with this individual who finds himself in circumstances that he does not wish to be in, and he has been in for a very long time. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, begins this way. It says, "After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate was a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk.' And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet.' But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, "Pick up your pallet and walk."' And they asked him, 'Who is this man who said to you, "Pick up your pallet and walk"? But the man who had healed him did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well." do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." This is the word of the Lord. The story has so many interesting layers in the life of Jesus, in the nature of ministry, in the theological framework in which the day in which they lived. And it has implications for us today as well. I'm seeing more and more individuals who are embracing God, embracing Jesus, embracing the love of God, pursuing God's love and proclaiming this truth that God loves you and his arms are open wide for you and he is ready for you to be there. And yet by evidence of their life, there has been no transformation of a hatred of sin and a then turn and love for God. It's as though the idea of God as being a loving and merciful God is all that they see and all that they understand, and yet they don't understand the revealed nature of God as he has declared himself into a world, that the reason that God is loving goes so much deeper than just a surfacey, I'm just accepting you exactly as you are and nothing needs to change and we just love and love and love each other. And this pushing away of the reality that God actually does speak into our lives truths that conflict with us. That when we talk about this incredible nature that God loves us, we cannot say that in such a way as to say, God loves us, and that's such an easy thing because I'm so lovable. The reality of it is that God loves me as though I was an ISIS fighter, a hater of God, a literal enemy of God, and into that nature of who we are. And yet, God does love people even before they change. I love this story because this is one of the stories in the Bible that I describe as asks a dumb Jesus question. And what I mean by dumb Jesus question is it's not that it's like it's a dumb story or Jesus was dumb for saying it. It's one of those kind of like duh kind of questions, right? Like God with Adam in the garden. Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know, right? God knows all things. And here we have a sick man, a very sick man, a man who it says has been sick and has been ill and not necessarily laying in that spot, but he has been dealing with the illness that he has for 38 years. And what's the question Jesus asks this man? Do you wish to get well? Duh. Right? I mean, like that would be one of those kind of things, right? Jesus asks these kind of questions in the New Testament a lot of times to different people. And I think the reason that the scriptures record those for us is that Jesus asks what should just be a simple yes or no answer question, a simple question. But it proves to be so much more dramatic in the way that it unfolds the human heart and the condition of the person to whom Jesus is asking the question. The text tells us that Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on one of the Jewish festivals. It doesn't tell us which festival it was. There were three main there are seven total festivals of the Jewish faith. Three of those, it was strongly encouraged that if you were a Jewish man, that you yourself would travel and you would try to bring your family with you up to Jerusalem. The idea being that Jerusalem is built on a hill and it was this journey up to go to that place to worship in the temple, to offer sacrifice with all of the Jews, remembering the goodness of God, remembering the faithfulness of God. All of the festivals were given by God to help the Jewish people remember God's faithfulness through the years to do incredible things like pass over them and spare their lives in Israel, that they would be purified, that they would be saved out of that life of slavery into a life as a kingdom of people that were God's, and they were to celebrate that as they did that. They would have the Feast of Booths. Same thing as they traveled about in the wilderness, and they went from place to place. The Feast of Booths was to help them remember that they were once sojourners and God had given them a land and inheritance. All of these things of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's care. And yet, like many holidays, it became about the holiday and not what the holiday was about. They cared more about what they experienced rather than why it was that they experienced it. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem in one of those holidays. Again, regardless of which one it was always to remember that God had done an incredible work. And what does Jesus do when he goes into Jerusalem on this high holiday when all of the Jewish leaders and everybody is there? Well, of course, he goes and he spends time with the most popular, the most influential, the most powerful, the movers and shakers. He makes sure that he keeps his platform known. He makes sure that he keeps his base there so that everybody's following him. No. He goes to the ICU ward. He goes to the sickest. He goes to the poverty stricken. He goes to where the mess of humanity is. Those who have no options but to sit in misery. And he goes there and he finds a multitude, we just have no clue how great we have it today. In the sense of, like, there is no such thing as a hospital. There was no such thing as long-term care facilities. There was no such thing as nursing home care. There was quick stop medical providers. None of that stuff existed. Do you know how you got over being sick? You laid on a bed until you either died or got better. That was it. That's medical care first century. Jesus goes and he finds a multitude of those who are sick, blind, lame, withered, everything that you could imagine that was there. Now, the text is kind of confusing in the sense that some of your translations might, when as you're reading that, you might be going like, well, mine doesn't actually have some of what you read there. That's because the earliest manuscripts do not contain the latter part of chapter of verse 3 through the end of 4, that painting of the picture of as they were by the pool, they were there waiting for the moving of the waters. For it says that there was an angel of the Lord that would came and stir the waters up, and the first person to get down in would win this race to get well. We've evolved as a people past the idea that there is a wonder miracle medical thing that can cure anybody and anything, right? We've moved past snake oil salesmanship in society, right? No, this has been a part of that. This is what's going on. Whether or not there's an actual supernatural thing that has taken place there or not, everybody believed it. Everybody was there. Everybody was waiting so that maybe, possibly, this miracle might happen and they might get to get in on this miracle. But out of that multitude of people, for whatever reason, as Jesus is walking by, he comes up on this one. And it just says that he was sick. It doesn't necessarily say that he was lame, that he was missing a leg, that he was withered, that he was anything. It just says that he was just sick. And he'd been sick for 38 years, lying there. And in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition. What condition is that? Well, this is how we get to the heart of the question that Jesus asks. The condition that this man was at looks on the outside to just be sick. But Jesus says, do you wish to get well? Do Teachers, you guys ever ask kids a yes? I know you're supposed to ask kids, you know, questions that are more in-depth than yes or no, but you ask a quit, you know, did you do it or did you not do it? And they're like, whoa, blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. I just said yes or no. That's the answer to this. Jesus asks, do you wish to get well? And how does this man answer him? Hopeless. That's the man's answer. The man answers, I'm hopeless. Do you wish to get well? Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I'm coming, another one steps down before me. That's not yes or no. That's, I'm hopeless. See, the condition of the man on the outside is sick. Whatever that, however that manifested in his body, where he just can't move, he's laid up, he's out of commission. And we would all walk and we'd say, what is this man's greatest need? Well, to get better. What if he never got better? But what if his hope changed? Do you think that might dramatically change his life? You see, Jesus is more concerned about what is going on the actual inside of our heart than he is about the condition of our circumstances. And Jesus asks him this question and reveals something dramatic about this man's heart. We're going to see some more things about this guy here in just a little bit. But the man just answers, I'm hopeless. And he sees, this is how I think my life should work. I should be able to see the water stir, and at some point in time, I should have somebody there to help me get up and go get in and be able to get fixed and be able to get out of my circumstances. And I should be able to control the situation. And Jesus answers him and says, okay, get up, pick up your pallet, walk. And immediately the man became well. And he picked up his pallet and he began to walk. It's so incredible when God just speaks life and it happens, right? God says, this is what you're going to do, and this is what happens. His circumstances dramatically changed. And then the text tell us, and it was the Sabbath day. Now, whether this was actually on a Sabbath, like a Saturday Sabbath, or whether this was a holiday Sabbath, there were Sabbaths of these specific feasts, and if the feast fell like in the middle of the week, it could be that a Wednesday was actually a Sabbath, a high Sabbath, and the rules were pretty much the same for whether it was a high Sabbath, a holiday Sabbath, or a weekly Sabbath, a Saturday Sabbath. But regardless, there were rules in which you were not to work. I've laughed every time we've done something at the community pool for a fundraiser or something like that. The stoves that are in there, if you guys have ever messed with these things, they are, you have to have a PhD to operate them, but they have a Sabbath feature on them. Literally, there's a button that you can push that I guess the stove doesn't work on Saturday. I don't know. I don't know exactly, but it has it on there.
Because there are elevators that have Sabbath features.
And you don't have to push the button or something?
Run automatically on the Sabbath.
Oh, with you, okay.
So that you don't have to push the button.
So that you don't have to make it work.
Pushing the button
work. Well, I know the text says, you shall not kindle fire on the Sabbath. So I was going like, maybe, I don't know. But anyways, at any rate, like there's some pretty big rules on that. And work was one of those things. And I imagine this was no ultralight packing kind of, you know, these are not guys that are climbing mountains and they, you know, try to minimize their bed package to be as light as possible. I mean, it's just a bunch of blankets and rags and whatever. And he picks all that up and he's trudging his way home carrying his pallet. And so people see him and they say, it specifically says the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it's the Sabbath and it's not permissible for you to work. Why are you carrying your pallet? But he answered them and he said, he who made me well was the one who had me, or who told me, pick up your pallet and walk. And then notice this, they were more concerned about the fact that he had been told to pick up his pallet and walk than the fact that he was not able to walk and now he could. Who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But of course, he didn't know because of the chaos of it. He didn't stop and ask that. This man had no concept of who actually Jesus was. There was no actual act of faith involved in this healing. This was God's gracious care towards somebody in need. We talk about this in terms of, I mean, this is supernatural grace because it's a miracle, but we talk about this in terms of common grace, that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? Now, again, a lot of times we think in terms of like rain being like, oh, bummer, it's raining. But that's rain is never a bad thing in the Bible. Rain was always a blessing on people. It makes crops grow. It makes berries grow. It keeps animals alive. It is basically saying God gives good things to all peoples. And they were more worried about him, not this miracle that had happened to him, but the act of carrying something heavy on the Sabbath. It says afterwards, Jesus found the man in the temple, and he said to him, check it out. Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. Such an interesting interchange with Jesus. This is the point at which, you know, you could almost imagine the miraculous happening, right? You could see the incredible thing, and then they get separated, and then he comes back and he recognizes him, and he goes, you know, you would almost picture in your mind, who are you? What are you about? What does this mean? How do I, you know, just in awe and enthralled with this. But apparently that was not what was going on with this man. It says that Jesus came to him and his response was he just said, look at you. You're healed. And then Jesus goes to the real issue of this man's life. The real issue of this man's life was not the circumstances that he found himself in. The real issue of this man's life was that his life had sin. And that something worse, you go, well, what could be worse than being sick for 38 years? Eternal separation from God? Stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you. But then look, we get a picture into this man's heart. The man went away and went straight to the Jews. Straight, this is literally talking about the Jews in the terms of not just an ethnic people, but the religious leaders, the ones who had gone to him before and say, who said that you could carry this pallet and walk? And rather than him being going, did you miss the part about the fact that I couldn't walk and now I can? He goes back to them and he says, I found out who it was. It was this guy, Jesus. He's the one that did it. And for this reason, verse 16, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. You've got to be kidding me. They weren't persecuting him because he was healing. They were persecuting him because he was doing it on the Sabbath. In their mind, he was doing what he was bringing life at an inopportune time. He was giving and serving people when it was not, in their mind, right for them to do. And I love Jesus' answer to this. It says, but he answered them. He says, my Father's working until now, and I myself am working. Jesus straight up looked at him and says, I'm going to work on the Sabbath. I'm going to work on the Sabbath. Now, what does this have to do with us today? It's just such an interesting story. I think oftentimes we can read this and we just assume that everybody that Jesus did a miracle for, everybody that Jesus interacted in their life, instantly became a Christian. Their life was transformed. They lived a different way. They began to be, all of them became missionaries or pastors or all kind of great things. But the scriptures are full of people who encountered the resurrected Jesus, who had Jesus do incredible things in their lives, and they went away unchanged. Maybe physically they were changed, but that was not their greatest need of change. When Jesus looked at this man, he asked him a very simple question, right? Do you wish to get well? And the man revealed the nature of his character: hopelessness, non-trusting in God, non-trusting in his family, non-trusting in any of his situations. Almost a poor, a self-introspecting of poor, pitiful me. Look at my life. Look at how my situation is. And all Jesus was asking for was, do you want to get well? And in this sense, I believe Jesus, because the interaction that he had with him, Jesus was talking about that in the fullest sense. Right? Do you want to really be made well? What question might Jesus ask you today? That might just be a simple yes or no answer, but your temptation would be to reveal all kind of other stuff, all kind of excuses, all kind of situations, right? Do you want to be liked? Do you want your marriage to be good? Do you want your friendship to be restored? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be emotionally healthy? Do you want to be financially secure? Basic questions, right? That are just yes or no. But if I came to you and I asked you these questions, you might be tempted to go, yes, no. Or yes, but, or here's the excuse for why this isn't true in my life. Rather than to simply say, am I being honest? Do I really want to get well? Do I really want to be healed? You see, I think oftentimes if we're honest, like, we don't like the circumstances of it, but if we knew what it was going to take for that to transpire, we would a lot of times answer the question, no. Do you want your marriage to be better? Well, I know what's going to take what's going to have to change in me, and what I'm going to have to forgive for them, what they're going to have to forgive for me, and how we're going to reconcile this, blah, 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 blah. So, I mean, the right answer is yes. But if I'm being honest, my answer is no. Do you want to be forgiven because of actions that you've engaged with? Or do you want to be reconciled with somebody that has wronged you or harmed you and all of those kind of things? And of course, the Christian answer, the right answer is to say yes. But if it's revealed those things of what it's going to cost and what it's going to take and all the things that are going to play out in that, and if we step into that, we're going like, oh. If I'm honest, no. One of the great challenges of Christian counseling is that oftentimes you will do counseling with people who actually don't want to get better. Mentally, people say, yes, I want to be better. But by their actions, by their decisions, by their perpetuating of specific habits that are pointed out to them and laid out, it becomes very obvious that the answer is actually no. No, I don't actually want to get better. And it's so dumbfounding to us because when we think of these miracles of Jesus, right? I mean, you just picture yourself being in that situation. You just imagine yourself being in such a physical state that you're, balled up, laying on the side of on a mat, on a hard ground, waiting for something to happen. Then God does something incredible and he heals you. Of course, in our mind, we would think, yes, of course, I would turn to him. I would trust him. I would follow him everywhere. And yet time and time again, Jesus does that, and the people are like, thanks, and on they go. Because their real condition was not just their physical condition. And the reality of this is also profound, that it never stopped Jesus from still healing and being gracious to people, even if they would not reciprocate back to him. Even if gratitude did not come back. You see, it's a pretty incredible thing when we think about the fact that God loves people even when they won't love him back. Even when they will not respond to his gracious gift. And so the question we have to ask today is, as the Holy Spirit asks us questions today, the things that are weighing heavy upon our heart today, how will we respond? How will we answer? As sin is revealed in our hearts, which is ultimately what happened with this guy, Jesus looked at him and he healed him, but in doing that, he revealed this man's sin, and the question still stood, do you want to be healed? And at least as far as I can understand from the text, the man answered that question, no. I don't actually want to be healed. What is it that is weighing upon you today that Jesus is asking a simple yes or no question? Are you dealing with anxiety, worry about the future, uncertainty? Are you dealing with an issue of unforgiveness, a conflict of you and a coworker, or you and a friend, or you and a family member? Do you find yourself in some kind of situation where you're just going like, I don't like this. It feels as though I've been ill for 38 years. And today Jesus is asking you the question, what do you want to do about it? A simple yes or no question. And we have the ability to respond like this guy. To ignore the reality of our heart, to ignore the reality of what God actually intends to do in us. And the man going away and telling the Jews that it was Jesus that made him do it. It was Jesus that made him well. It was Jesus who told him to pick up his thing. And we perpetuate the persecution of Jesus. Or we can say, yes, at whatever it costs. Whatever it costs, God, whatever you intend to do in me, do it. Because I get you. Even if my circumstances don't change, I get you. And the transformation that takes place in that is more profound than anything that our physical circumstances could produce in us. God wants to do a work in you that is so profound that it lasts into eternity. Not just simply to do something that fixes your circumstances where it makes it more comfortable to live this week. God cares more about your heart than about your circumstances, and he uses our circumstances to reveal what we believe about our heart. So what if we ask the question that was asked this man today? Do you wish to get well? And if the answer is yes, then say, Jesus, whatever it takes, I'm trusting you for it. Whatever needs to be revealed in me, whatever I need to lay at your feet, whatever I need to embrace as you, by the Holy Spirit, change me, conform me to the life that you designed for me, whatever it is, yes, I want to be made well. And lay aside our excuses, lay aside all of our what ifs, lay aside our poor, pitiful me's, and just say, Jesus, whatever you have, I want it. I want to answer whatever question that you ask of me with a resounding, eternity-lasting yes. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your word. Thanks that in you, Jesus, all things are yes and amen. And so, God, this morning, as we do introspect on our hearts, as Holy Spirit, as you speak to us each individually in our own stories, there's things that we're all wrestling with. There's things that we wish ought not be. So, Holy Spirit, help us reveal in us what it is that you desire to have changed in us. God, help us to not respond like this. To take the good that you give us in this life and neglect the reality of our own hearts. Help us to not go on sinning so that something worse does not transpire. Help us to, by faith, trust you. Your redeeming work upon the cross was sufficient for us. And we embrace that, and we love you for it. We pray all of this in the sweet and precious name of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.